We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for the next fiscal year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2009. Simply go to the sponsors page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. Thanks for your support.
Theophostic prayer ministry began in the mid-90s, around 1995, 96, somewhere in there. But it began in my own little pastoral counseling practice that I had with my incest survivors. And I was elated after that first session I did with that lady that I'd been working with for some time. And in the midst of that traumatic moment, I invited Christ to bring truth. And all of a sudden, all of her pain just dissipated. And she looked through those mascara, tear-drenched eyes and said to me, "It's gone." And I said, "Well, what's gone?" And she said, "The pain." I just felt all that shame and all that stuff just lift off of me. I knew something happened in that moment I'd never seen before.
That's Dr. Ed Smith. He's founder of Theophostic Prayer Ministry. Maybe you've heard about it. Maybe your pastor is pushing it at your church. Theophostic Prayer. That the pain that you experience today isn't found in the circumstances of today. It's found in some very old events in your life. And really, if you want release from that pain and all of the confusion that it causes in your life, you're going to have to go back. And you have to fix that first thing that happened. And then you'll be completely free. That's the promise of theophostic prayer. Is the promise true? Is theophostic prayer even prayer in a biblical sense? We're also going to talk a little bit about contemplative or centering prayer. Pastor Bob DeWay joins us here for the first half hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's Tuesday afternoon, the 12th of May. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-MYIE. You can also email us with questions or comments right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. We'll talk prison ministry with Pastor Jay Reinke a little bit later in this first hour. And then in the second hour of the program, Maggie Gallagher, president of the National Organization for Marriage based in Princeton, New Jersey, will join us. She's co-author of the book, The Case for Marriage. We're going to talk about same-sex marriage with Maggie, and then we'll move on to talk about the hookup culture. You might not be aware of what's going on. Maybe you are, but I can guarantee you anyone under the age of 25 or 30 is. That's probably the way they think about relationships between men and women or boys and girls. A series of hookups. We'll find out what a hookup is and why it isn't what dating and courting used to be, not by a long shot, when we talk with Jennifer Roback Morse. Then some open lines. A lot of debate about torture, and in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, Leonard Pitts has a viewpoint, a column called "Why This Tolerance Among Christians for Torture?" In our smug belief that God is on our side, we often fail to ask if we are on His, said Leonard Pitts, and he thinks Christians are too tolerant of torture. We'll hear a PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly story on torture, and I'll get your reaction. Are Christians too tolerant of torture? Open lines in the last half hour of the program, 1-877-623-6943, or talkback@issuesetc.org. Joining us to talk about theophostic prayer and contemplative and centering prayer, Pastor Bob DeWay. He's senior pastor of Twin City Fellowship in Minneapolis and host of Critical Issues Commentary. Pastor DeWay, welcome to Issues Etc.
It's great to be here, Todd. Thank you.
You've been writing about theophostic prayer for at least 5 years. I'm curious, what kind of reactions have you gotten from pastors and churches that have become involved in it?
Well, very interesting. The reaction is, it works. That's their one thing. Well, it works. I feel better. They don't want to talk about whether it's biblical. They don't want to talk about whether there's some deception maybe going on here. They just want to tell me their testimony. It works. It makes me feel better.
So what is it, theophostic prayer?
Well, it's really not prayer. It's a psychological theory wedded to a process to try to seek personal revelations. It's based on the idea that all of our present emotional pain is caused by a first memory event, and then our interpretation of that event, okay? So supposedly something happened to us when we were young children, whatever, we may not even remember it, and then we interpret that to mean something, and then that supposedly carries along and then causes us pain now, and so they're trying to cure that pain. Now, the way they do that is they try to conscript Jesus, or they say the Spirit of Christ, involved in the process to give us a new revelation about the meaning of the first memory event.
Who were some of the principal purveyors of theophostic prayer?
Well, it was invented by a guy by the name of Ed Smith, and he has training that he offers. And this training has gone all over the world. I've heard from people from Australia, South Africa, actually just lately Ghana, who have been influenced by this. And so these people get training. They're not really professionals for the most part. They're just trained lay people that learn how to run this process of trying to get these personal revelations.
So what is essentially, I mean, you mentioned that it is not really prayer in the biblical sense. Is it, in other respects, then kind of theologically neutral, basically a benign practice?
No, it is not a benign practice, because when you conscript Jesus Christ to come and give you a personal revelation, in my paper about this, I call that tempting God.
All right, then. Let's talk about some of the principles. You mentioned one of them just a moment ago, and I'd like you to evaluate it biblically for us. And you say in several places that this really is the foundational principle of theophostic prayer, and if it is not true and biblical, then the rest of the thing just folds up like a house of cards. The primary source of our present emotional pain is rarely caused by our present situation.
Yeah, that's interesting. I looked up the term emotional in every major literal Bible translation. It's not even in there. So then what I did was I said, okay, if emotional pain's not in the Bible, sorrow is. Maybe he's talking about sorrow. And then what I did was I went through and showed that the Bible doesn't promise us that we can be free from sorrow in this life. So they're trying to free us from something that the Bible doesn't even consider a problem. And plus, they don't have proof from the Scripture or from science about this first memory event and the primary source and so on.
What does it promise, theophostic prayer? I guess we should lay that out clearly here.
Well, it promises freedom from emotional pain and a maintenance-free existence. So people that are seeking freedom from emotional pain will be totally free, and they won't have to do anything to maintain their freedom. They also are making claims, more theological claims, that repentance isn't really necessary. They're claiming that sin is caused by these first memory events and so on and so forth. So there's some psychological theory wedded to some very questionable theology.
This is where I find it, principally suspect. There's many places, as you've pointed out, but if emotional pain, according to theophostic prayer, is something that I need to be rid of, whence or what place would the godly sorrow that Scripture talks about, repentance, what kind of place would it have in my life?
Exactly. That's just the issue. All the categories are wrong. You know, sorrow is an important thing, and memories are important. Memories aren't sick. They just are. And by knowing what hurts and what doesn't hurt and what's right and what's wrong and remembering those things, that's how we learn and become mature and know what to avoid.
So how is this actually done? What's the technique, if there is one, of theophostic prayer?
Well, the bottom line is seeking this information from the spirit world. Now, they'd say Jesus, but how do you know Jesus is cooperating when he didn't give us this teaching? They're trying to gain a revelation about the meaning of their own events in their life. Sometimes they actually are recovering memories, although they deny that they teach that.
Is it akin to some kind of talk therapy, or is it something that someone does alone, kind of delving into their own memories and then seeking some insight from the alleged Spirit of Christ?
No, it's not done alone. They have counselors, and they're told to try to stir up things. If they see somebody, they start talking, and if the person hits on something that causes them to cry or causes a reaction of some sort, then the counselor takes that as a sign that they maybe have hit one of these first memory events, or they have a clue that will lead them back to that. And so they make a big deal about that emotional reaction, and once they find that, they go, oh, wow, we're getting somewhere. And then when they get that event identified, that's when they go and the person seeks a word from Jesus about the meaning of that event.
We're talking about theophostic prayer and contemplative and centering prayer a little bit later. Pastor Bob DeWay is our guest, senior pastor of Twin City Fellowship in Minneapolis and host of Critical Issues Commentary. Our call-in number, if you've been involved in it, if you are involved in it, if your pastor's been pushing it in the congregation, theophostic prayer, that is, I want to hear from you. We're coming to you live this Tuesday afternoon, the 12th of May, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can email questions or comments to us as well. And if you want to call or email anonymously, that's fine too. Talkback@issuesetc.org. Talkback@issuesetc.org. A little bit later in the program, in fact, in about 15 minutes, Pastor Jay Reinke is going to join us. We'll talk a little bit about prison ministry, same-sex marriage with Maggie Gallagher in the second hour of the program, also the hookup culture with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse, and we'll end today with some open lines. The question I want to lay on the table for you to answer in the last half hour of the program, are Christians too tolerant of torture? You know that if you look at the surveys on torture and what people think of it, whether it's appropriate, whether it's right or wrong in any circumstances, generally American people are ambivalent about it. But if you go to church and you tend to be religiously devout, you also tend to be more tolerant of torture as a practice. How can this be? We'll talk about it in the last half hour. Stay tuned, more on Theophostic Prayer with Pastor Bob DeWay after this.
My local Christian bookstore just sells Jesus Schlock. Where can I find good material? We at NewReformationPress.com are committed to providing a hand-picked selection of books and teaching materials that educate, inform, and entertain while uniquely maintaining a relentless focus on the gospel. We believe that these forgotten doctrines and their scriptural emphases can not only enrich individual Christians and revive the church, but also address the deepest needs of our culture. Discover our growing library of resources by Dr. Rod Rosenblatt of the White Horse Inn radio program, including his powerful address, The Gospel for Those Broken by the Church, available exclusively at NewReformationPress.com, or the Big Picture audio presentation, Bible in an Hour, by Pastor Wade Butler. Learn the center and scope of redemptive history and scripture in just 1 hour. And of course, be sure not to miss our selection of t-shirts, gifts, and artwork as well. NewReformationPress.com. Finally, Reformation theology made accessible.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues Etc. audio on your website or blog today. We love our on-demand listeners. Old theology, new technology. IssuesETC.org.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring Issues Etc. back. Ernst Jordan, Derek Morgan, Rebecca Bewley, Tom Klukas, Janine Klukas, W. Gruber, Adam Walter, Oz Guinness, Kathleen Sinnott, and Rick Rochelieu. Thanks for your support. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilgen. We're talking with Pastor Bob DeWay about theophostic prayer. It's Tuesday afternoon, the 12th of May, 1-877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Bob, another thing I found somewhat disturbing about this is that according to the advocates of theophostic prayer, people like you and me who don't practice it are living a lie. We're really never free, and we're really never, it seems, actually living like Christians ought to live. We're not really able to forgive or any of those kinds of things. We're just fooling ourselves.
Yeah, I know. They've changed all the categories around. Their definition of what a lie is not the same as the Bible's. Okay, their idea of a lie is how we interpret an emotion or whatever, and honesty and lying are reinterpreted along the lines of some sort of psychological theory. And when I gave a seminar on this for a Lutheran seminary that was concerned about this stuff coming in, we talked about that, and one of the things I pointed out is really what you have here is a replacement for Christian sanctification. We believe that God sanctifies people through the means of grace, and this is a replacement for that, and it's not from the Bible.
So what do they do with things like repentance? What do they do with Christians who are genuinely struggling with the kind of pain? I'm thinking about a mother who's lost a child. Would they actually go so far as to say, well, you know, this really isn't rooted in the present situation. This has to do with that first-time experience someplace
back there. That's what their theory says. I don't know whether they have enough sense to not say that to somebody like that, because there's thousands of these counselors, and I've heard horror stories, frankly, from a lot of different people that were harmed by this. And it's just a convoluted thing. I'll tell you, there's been people who actually recovered memories of events that never happened and ended up destroying entire families.
Speak a little bit about the subjectivity as opposed to the objectivity that is presented in Scripture.
Well, this is totally subjective. Absolutely subjective. It's what's internal to us. And supposedly all these things buried in my past are got to be dredged up and dealt with, where Bible gives us the objective promises that if we come to God through Jesus Christ and believe in faith, the blood of Jesus washes away our sins, our consciences are cleansed from dead works to serve the living God. We're new creatures in Christ. Paul said that we just lay things behind and press on in Philippians 3. This takes you away from the objective work of Christ and into subjective things within our own past.
What do they make of Jesus? Because I look at Jesus as presented in the New Testament Gospels, and he displays a full range of human emotions. I mean, it wouldn't be a surprise since he is fully human, mm-hmm. including things like pain and sorrow. What would they say of Jesus himself?
I'm not sure how they would describe that, but I do know one thing Ed Smith does. He takes the story of Jesus and Peter and claims Jesus was doing theophostic counseling on Peter. How's that for anachronistic?
An email from a listener in Michigan says, I cannot believe that this junk actually exists, let alone, and he writes on the occasion of finding out that the local Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation was actually promoting theophostic prayers. He says, let alone the fact that an LCMS congregation is promoting it. It stinks of Eastern mysticism and feel-good theology. It places the onus on the individual and how they pray, rather than on Jesus and his work. Your thoughts there?
Exactly. This stuff gets into just about any kind of church. To their credit, it was a Lutheran seminary that first asked me to come and speak on this because they wanted their students to be warned so that it doesn't come into their churches. But it gets in there, and people start having experiences, and they are naive if they think that they know these experiences are from God. They really are.
What do you think's really going on? I mean, the testimonies are replete that some change takes place and people say it works, as you said at the very beginning. What do you think's really happening in theophostic prayer?
Well, I think that they're being deceived. In the best case scenario is if they try to do it and it doesn't work, then they've been protected. Just run, get out of there. But if it does work and it's not from God, as I say, they're being deceived by spiritual wickedness.
Let's talk a little bit about so-called centering or contemplative prayer. Is it related in some way to theophostic prayer?
The relationship would be the idea that you're going to get information from the spirit world that's going to do you some good. Okay, see, the biblical understanding of prayer is that we have access to the Lord through Jesus, who ascended to the right hand of the Father and who makes intercession, and we have access to the throne of grace and so on, and then we have the promise that God hears us. Now, centering prayer and contemplative prayer is not about God hearing us, it's about us hearing God.
That's a kind of a reversal of the whole scenario of prayer in Scripture, it would seem.
Yeah, the Scripture doesn't teach prayer as a technique to hear the voice of God in your subconscious mind. We have faith that God will keep his promises and that he hears us. But people are living in this era of spiritual experiences. You see the celebrities that aren't even Christian talking about being spiritual. So a lot of Christians are wanting processes to give them a spiritual experience rather than promises that they know God's going to keep.
So be it theophostic prayer or contemplative or centering prayer, what does the Bible say, Bob, about seeking spirits or a spirit apart from God's objective eternal word in Holy Scripture?
It's called divination, okay? If you go to Deuteronomy 18, divination is forbidden. And in that same chapter, there's the promise that God would raise up a prophet like Moses, and that when he's raised up, listen to him. Well, that's Jesus Christ. So if we don't want to listen to the Lord's word from the Bible that's given to us by Christ and his apostles, and we go into the spirit world to hear voices, we're practicing divination.
I think about a person who is who probably, you know, ordinary everyday Christian who goes to church, and what they're seeking there in church is the certainty of their sins forgiven for the sake of Christ. And
Amen.
And if they go into a Lutheran church, they're going to hear a faithful pastor tell them, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I'm concerned that someone who's gotten mixed up with theophostic prayer is going to say, well, yeah, that's good. That's fine. That's what pastor says. But I need to hear from the Spirit of Christ himself, and I need to go back and relive those memories, those regrets, those problems, because forgiveness just isn't enough. Is my concern warranted?
Yes, that is very much warranted. That's what drives people to these experiences. They're not satisfied with the promises of the gospel. And they're thinking that if they have some emotional issues that they're not happy with, that if those aren't suddenly taken away, that there's some failure. In Ed Smith's book, he talks about the basic means of grace as failure. People try prayer, doesn't work, going to church, believing the gospel, reading the Bible. All of that doesn't work, he says. So they pronounce ordinary Christian faith a failure and then come up with this new program.
You say that theophostic prayer ministry is neither prayer nor ministry. Make your case then, Bob.
Okay. The basic principles are not found in the Bible, okay? A person is not praying in the biblical sense. They're seeking secret information not revealed in the Bible. The cause of the problem is not something the Bible identifies, a first-time experience. Lie-based woundedness is not addressed in the Bible. When the Bible talks about the lies, talking about the kind of lies that Satan tells the human race, not what we tell ourselves about the meaning of our emotional memories. So this whole thing has nothing to do with anything derived from Christian ministry in the Bible.
And someone says to you, as we began our conversation, but Bob, it works. It works. I've watched it work in my congregation. What's your response?
My response has been the same. I never said it didn't work. I said it's not from God. Now, how badly do you want something to work that's not from God? That's dangerous. When people go to the psychic readers, and they come back and say it works.
Pastor Bob DeWay is senior pastor of Twin City Fellowship in Minneapolis. He's host of Critical Issues Commentary. You'll find a link to Critical Issues Commentary under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. Click on demand. Bob, thanks for being our guest.
Todd, thanks for having me, and keep up the good work.
Thank you. It really turns everything on its head. I mean, it sounds so innocuous, theophostic prayer or contemplative prayer, centering prayer. sounds so innocuous. And when your pastor comes to you on a Sunday and says, you know, I got a new program that we're going to start here in the church, it really is a breakthrough. It promises that you are going to, all the pain you've been carrying around with you, you're going to be able to leave it all behind and be completely free from besetting sins and worry and trouble and sorrow and regret. You say, well, that sounds good. That sounds like something that the church ought to be doing. But then what is presented to you is something that neither has biblical warrant nor is in line with what the Bible does teach about prayer or about all those things, sorrow, pain, regret. The Bible says that our sorrow, if it is godly sorrow, is necessary. Sorrow over sin. It says regret is part of living in a fallen world. It says that the forgiveness of sins that Christ purchased for us with his blood at the cross is actually sufficient. It may not feel sufficient, but it is actually sufficient. It is enough. It is more than enough to not only cleanse you of all your sin and give you a clean conscience before God, even though you might not feel like you have a clean conscience, you have one nonetheless. We trust in the promise of Christ, not in the way we feel about that promise. That means that what Jesus did for us at the cross really, truly is enough for sinners like you and me. Well, tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series on Christ-centered theology with Pastor Daniel Preuss. We'll also discuss baptism and the Lord's Supper with him. When we come back, we're going to be talking prison ministry with Pastor Jay Reinke.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Liberal churches interpret the Book of Amos as a manifesto for social justice, political activism, and the economic redistribution of wealth. But does the Book of Amos teach liberation theology, or does it proclaim God's law and gospel in Jesus Christ? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month is the new Concordia Commentary on Amos by Dr. Reed Lessing. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, the Concordia Commentary on Amos.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The pro-life movement notes with deep sadness the passing of former Congressman Jack Kemp. He was a faithful and tireless advocate for ending the brutality of abortion. In the immediate wake of his death, pro-abortion Senator Arlen Specter, who recently changed parties, made a particularly disturbing remark. He inflicted insult on the grieving family when he said Jack Kemp would be alive today if his Republican Party had given more tax funding to cancer research. This is an outrageous thing to say, especially considering the enormous tax funding cancer research already receives. Arlen Specter is a cancer survivor and should know better. As a cancer survivor myself, I find it offensive. My prayers are with Jack Kemp's family. He was a pro-life hero.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Rachel Brown, Nick Llewellyn, Pastor Nick Iamayo, Belden Seguin, Pastor Daniel Brage, Jerry Grant, John and Cindy Frankie, Steve Mussman, Mark Hessel, and Mae Goetz. Thanks for your support.